This morning I kept thinking about it from the scripture reading, and I know how Cohen got it right because I gave him the scripture, but he got it. And then I was listening to Dane's prayer, and I was listening to the songs that Richard was leading, and then Garland on the Lord's Table, and all the songs just lined up perfectly for the message for this morning. So you got your Bibles. We're going to go over to Romans 3 momentarily. We're going to take a look at it and make some observations from the text there. And build upon it, make some application to our life. And I thought after I finished the book of James, I just had it in my mind and I was thinking about it a lot. I think I need to preach some more on the subject of the atonement of Christ and the great sacrifice and how Jesus is the righteousness of God. And that's the subject matter right there in Romans chapter 3. Christ is the righteousness of God. God demonstrates his righteousness in such a beautiful and amazing way here in the book of Romans. So we're going to take a look at the statement there in the life of Christ and what he has accomplished, and we will draw from that. Before we do that, let's pray together. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings upon us this morning as we open the Bible and we study your holy word. We thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. We thank you for all that he accomplished upon the cross. We thank you for his blood that washes away our sins, that gives us peace with you. Father, may we always be in awe of what Jesus has done. May we live by faith in him, our complete trust in you and in the salvation of Jesus Christ. Father, strengthen us. Put this message on our heart. Help us to encourage one another as Christians and a part of this congregation to carry the gospel. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So a lot of people ask the question today, how can Jesus have died for me? How can someone who is innocent die on my behalf? You know, he was taken and he was arrested, and because of his teachings and because of who he was, and what happened to him? Well, they put him on the cross, and then that message and the great sacrifice of Christ, throughout ages, we've recognized that it's there, that he died on our behalf. But how so? Is it mainly as an example to us that this is what it means to live a holy life, to die in this way, the way of which Christ did, in this cruel way, to hang 6 hours upon the cross, and before that, to endure all the suffering that he did, and the scourging and the beatings, the mockery that was inflicted upon him. How can Jesus die on my behalf? I want you to listen to this. Before we get to Romans 3, just listen to this passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. And Paul says here that God, he made him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. So you just think about that for a minute. Christ without sin. This is prophesied, the Messiah in Isaiah 53, that he had done no violence and he had nothing evil had come from his mouth. He was without sin, and yet he suffered and died on our behalf. How can you be without sin? There's only one without sin, and that is God. And so you have that statement that's implied in Jesus Christ as a fitting sacrifice for us, that he must be sinless. He must be the pure sacrifice, the Lamb of God. He must be God come in the flesh. So Paul says he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. I've tragically heard some disturbing thoughts about this and say, you know, when Jesus died on the cross, he died as this kind of sinner and that kind of sinner. I don't even want to share with you some of the comments because some is quite disturbing and conflicting. But when Paul says this, and the words that he's presenting to us right here by the Holy Spirit, it stands out. He died on my behalf because I'm a sinner and because I have sinned. When we studied through the book of James, we see that if we broke one part of the law, you broke all of it and you're guilty of all of it. And what we're going to see this morning in the reading of Romans 3 is that, again, we know that passage. All have sinned and are falling short of the glory of God. And so then the passage of 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Why did Jesus do it? Why did he do this? He died in this way on our behalf because God knows this is the way to change humanity. This is what changes people. This is the expression of God's righteousness and his grace and his love for us. It's the example that we read about there from Jesus Christ that changes us, that makes us who we are. I don't understand how some people can hear the gospel And it's like it goes in one ear and out the other, and it doesn't have an effect on them. It doesn't have a change or some kind of power over them. Personally, I can't spend a day without thinking about my Creator and not thinking about Christ. I don't have that ability. I think about that every day that it's been given to me has been given to me by God. And I think about that I have the days that I do and the salvation and the grace that I do because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And I hope you feel the same way. I hope that you bear that upon yourself as well. When you wake up every day, you thank God for what you have. And so as we ask that question again, how can Jesus die on our behalf? How can a just and completely innocent man die on my behalf or on behalf of all of us? How does that work? You know, if you imagine that today, if someone were a murderer, you can't just come in there and say, I will take his punishment upon myself and things will work out. No, people would say, that's not just. How can God allow this to happen? It doesn't make sense. It's not just for the innocent to do that. But that's what Christ did. And what was he accomplishing in doing that? And it stands out here in Romans 6 that's so amazing. Jesus, we know in John chapter 10, he says willingly that he lays down his life and that he would take it up again. He does it on his own. God didn't make him do it. He does it because he chose to do it. He does it out of his love for us. Now, and using a little bit of that illustration of the courtroom before, expand upon that. In Jacksonville, there's a little road, a school zone, near the church building. And I would often drive out this road during the middle of the day, whether I was going to the hospital or getting something to eat. In this school zone, it was about a mile and a half from any school. And when those schools were really originally built, they had a walking path that went between the backyards of the houses throughout the neighborhood where the church was. And you would walk all the way through. And it had this crosswalk that went straight through there. And it was technically a school zone. The sign was still up. It says, you know, don't go over 15 miles per hour between 2:30 and 3:30 in the afternoon. And what did I do? I drove, I think it was 45. No, I think it's 35. And I drove about 35 to 40 through that section and got pulled over. And I got a warning for it. And I think he realized, he's like, I know this is a ridiculous thing that I'm having to pull you over a mile and a half from school on a little strip of road, a crossing of the street that's a school zone that nobody ever uses. I've never seen any kid cross that path once. But, you know, I was thinking about that. I think we would all agree that school zones are reasonable. They're good. Imagine today if someone said, for all the state of Georgia, anyone who speeds through a school zone and gets pulled over, I will pay their fine. And you would think, wait a minute, that's a good law that we don't speed through a school zone. Why would you pay people's fines to do that? Then they'll just do whatever they want, right? And I think a lot of people think of God's grace that way. It's like, well, Christ paid it all. I can speed all I want. I can do everything I want to do. But how does it work that way? So if we were to use that illustration fully to apply to Jesus Christ as far as somebody paying all the fines for anybody who ever speed through a school zone, it would be in this way. It would be in the sense of him saying, listen, I paid it so that you will give to the school. You will volunteer time. I'm not going to tell you how much. You do it. I'm going to tell you how much to give to school. You do it. And I'm going to urge you and tell you don't speed again. And I'm going to pay your fine for this very reason. Well, now all of a sudden it becomes a good thing, right? It has power behind it. It has force behind it. And that's exactly what Christ did. Christ didn't die on the cross so that people could say, well, he died on my behalf. Now I can do whatever I want. But you do hear people talk like that. He does it so that we give back to his purpose, to his cause, for the greater good of humanity around us, for God. And that's why he died on the cross. That's why he has bought the church with his blood and he has accomplished these things. And when you start thinking in that way, it makes sense. Now I have a way of redemption. And Christ has accomplished that. He has accomplished that change. And so you see the great purpose in it. And on top of that, you think about the consequence of our sin. I think a lot of people think so little of their sin and think, well, the things that I do, none of it's worthy of death, is it? None of it's worthy of me dying for it. But, you know, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says in Isaiah 59 that it's our sins that separate us from God. It's our sins that alienate us. So, as we think about that, why would Jesus have to die on my behalf? Well, ultimately, we hear the scripture saying, what you've done is worthy of death. From the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden, we know Adam and Eve eating of the tree. God said, the day that you eat of it, you will die. And death did come to them. Death and suffering came into the world, and that way, in rebellion against God, the weakness of human flesh to God's ultimate standard of His law, we can't live up to it. God knows the weakness of it. And all of this was to keep us into account before God. God has this whole system here. He makes all man accountable. He is completely and fully righteous. And the complete and full punishment must be paid to the fullest extent. And that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's why He died on the cross. That's why He died the way that He did. The innocent on our behalf. And on top of that, He annuls the consequences and punishment upon those who will believe and accept that sacrifice, who will believe in Him and accept what He's done for them. That consequence, that condemnation, no longer upon us. That's the grace of God. That's the mercy of God. That's the redemption that's accomplished in Jesus Christ that we're going to read about and look in some more detail this morning. So go with me in Romans 3. Now let's look in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. Again, it's not going to be on the screen. You have to start bringing your Bibles, I'm sorry. You have to have your Bibles in hand. But get your Bible out and read with me. Go to Romans chapter 3. Now, if you miss the screens and slides so much, you let me know and I'll try to work on that, okay? But let's go to Romans 3, verses 21 to 26. I've been thinking about this for a while and I said, once I'm done with James, I'm going to preach this. Look at Romans 3. Starting verse 21 again. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. All right? So the Old Testament has bearing witness to the righteousness of God. And what does the righteousness of God look like? What has He done? How do we see the fullness of God's goodness and righteousness? Right here, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there's no distinction between who? Between Jews and Greeks. Doesn't matter your nationality, ethnicity. It's for everybody. And He says this, there's no distinction, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. We'll talk about that word, put a note there. We'll come back to it. That He is a propitiation in His blood through faith for a demonstration of His righteousness, God's righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over sins previously committed, and for the demonstration of His righteousness at the present time, so that it might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. All right, so you read that, and some of those words you might be, okay, there's a lot of redundancy there, and maybe we're not fully taking in every bit of it, but I want you to think about it in part. That's why I encourage you to do the SOAP Bible study. We look at Scripture, we make observations, we make applications to our life, and then we pray and make petition upon it. So observations here. First of all, the righteousness of God. What are we looking at here? Well, we're starting right in the middle of Romans chapter 3. And if we'd started at verse 1, if you want me to, I'll go back and read verse 1, 2 as well. But we can read verse 1 all the way down to verse 20. But what do you read in verses 1 through 20? You're familiar with it. You see there that scripture after scripture from the Old Testament is quoted by Paul to demonstrate this, that all men have sinned. That all men have done wrong. That all men, whether Jew or Gentile, needs redemption. We need a Savior. We need Jesus Christ. And so in Romans 3, verses 19 through 20, just the verses before our reading, it says this, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are in the law, so that every mouth may be shut and all the world may become accountable to God." God has a law. He's the standard. He is the standard of what is right and wrong. We're all guilty. And why? It's all put there because here we are, created in the likeness of God, but in the weakness of flesh. We can't perfectly keep God's law, and it's to keep us accountable to Him, to humble us. Imagine if God simply made us, and He made us in the likeness of God, but then He gave us eternal life, and we could do whatever we want and keep eternal life. And we know from the story of the Garden of Eden We know back in Genesis the consequences there and what has happened. And so, he says, all these things, God's law makes us accountable. But what if we imagine just being able to do whatever we want? You know the destructive power of that. There's no consequence to the sin. People will do whatever they want, and nobody would submit before their Creator. But then we keep reading here in Romans 3, verse 20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, which is another quote of scripture from Psalm 143 and verse 2. And then all the list of scriptures before that he gave to express that point, no flesh will be justified. No flesh can stand before God on the day of judgment. Nobody can stand before God and say, God, you owe me salvation. That was more good than bad. I was completely good. Nobody can say that. Nobody can say they're completely sinless other than Jesus Christ. And that's why he died on our behalf. And it says here, in the law, by the law comes the knowledge of sin. It's like eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You are accountable before God. You now have knowledge of right and wrong. You know your sinfulness. And so what we've seen here, back to Romans 3, we see the law and the prophets attesting to the righteousness of God. We see the righteousness of God being revealed through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And that's an interesting thing too. Why is it by faith that we receive the great sacrifice of Christ in salvation? Why is it that me trusting in God and in Christ? Because God knows that's what changes us. It's not simply by, well, if you just check this and you do this, then you'll be fine. Or you generally just be a good person. God wants you to fully change to be like Jesus Christ. And that means you trusting in Him. Trusting in His teachings. The way that He lived. The way that He demonstrated His life and lived a holy life. And all of a sudden, that faith becomes transforming. Those who believe are saved by God's grace. And that faith produces great works in us. We become God's workmanship. That's the power of faith. We see here in Romans 3 that the righteousness of God through faith is for all who sinned. Doesn't matter your ethnicity, your background. And then, and I noticed this, and I hadn't picked up on it before. The Greek says there, when it says fall short, that's a right translation there, but I've always said it out loud, fallen short in the past tense. It's in the present. Those who are falling short of the glory of God. And then the rest of it's demonstrated here in Romans 3 when Paul says, you're given this as God's gift. It's given to you. You don't earn it. There's nothing you can do to earn it. You can't work about your own redemption. It is God who does it. And then we see this, the righteousness of God and what Christ has accomplished, because He is our propitiation. That's a fun word. All right? And you come to that word, and unless you've got a footnote there, you might not know what it means. So let me give you another word that won't help you. Atonement. All right? Maybe you know a little bit more about atonement. But that doesn't really help you. The word means to give you peace, mercy. This is what is accomplished by the redemption through faith from Jesus Christ. You have peace. Jesus died the death. He gave His blood on your behalf. You owed your life. We know the scriptures that tell us that the life we have the lifeblood within us. That's by the means by which we have life. And we have given up that life by the fact that we sin. We deserve death. We deserve the fullness of our consequences, and yet Christ is taken upon Himself. He gives us peace. There's a religion out there, Islam, that tells you if you do more good than bad, then God will save you. They say God is completely benevolent, and we agree with that. And then they'll say this, that God may save you on the last day. It's His decision. You know, some people might do more good than bad, and some people might do more bad than good. The ones who do more good than bad might go to hell. And the ones who do more bad than good may be given to heaven. And that's the teaching of Islam. And so they say to us, why did Jesus have to die on the cross for your sins? They say Jesus didn't die on the cross for your sins. And that God, if He wanted to, being all powerful, could just wipe out your sins and wash the slate clean. He could, couldn't He? But then God wouldn't be completely just. Can you imagine a judge doing that? You know, well, I like you a lot, and despite that, all the robberies and the thefts and the murders, I'm just going to ignore it. No, it had to be accomplished in God's way, in His completely just, completely loving way. And that's what we read about here. Christ is completely loving to bear the full penalty of your sin upon the cross. And all those sins that God has passed over in the Old Testament up to that point have been washed away in the blood of Christ. And this God does now. And so this passage here is to demonstrate the righteousness of God. He is completely righteous and good. I'm always disturbed by those who will say, I don't like what God does. I don't like how He does this or that. It's like, you don't have the right to judge Him. You're not in the position to. But God still loves you. And by His grace, He sent Jesus to die on your behalf. I want us to think about some applications of the things that we've studied this morning. If you don't read this passage and don't step back and reflect upon it, it'd be shame on us. Shame on you if you don't do that. To think deeply upon what has been stated here and why it's there in the Bible in the first place. I read it, and I feel enthused by it. It gives me energy. I think this is so wonderful to see the glory of God's righteousness, to see the great thing that God has accomplished through Jesus Christ. What do you think about? What do you think about Christ standing in your place? Hanging on the cross on your behalf and enduring the sufferings that He did for you. Do you reflect upon that? You know, some people might say, well, couldn't God have done it some other way? And I think we see this morning, just by reading that passage, no. There was no other way for a completely just God, loving and merciful God, but to send His own Son, for God come in the flesh to die on our behalf. And so as I read that, I get the answer to the question immediately. Do I need Jesus? Do I need Christ? A lot of people today would say, I don't really need Jesus. And I think it comes back to that law that convicts us and tells us that. When you look at the Ten Commandments, or if you were to apply the nine that are in the New Testament today, and you go down through them, I think a lot of us would say, I'm guilty of at least a third of those. You know you're guilty. You know standing before God in the day of judgment, you're guilty. You know you need a Savior. See, it's only Christianity that provides mercy and complete through God's complete justice, through God's complete righteousness. I want to share with you a passage in Isaiah 53 that echoes this, that stands out to me. Isaiah 53, Isaiah says this, surely our griefs He Himself bore. So He took this all on our behalf. Our griefs He bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. 700 years before Jesus, Isaiah, this suffering servant was pierced through for us, for our sins, for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our peace fell upon Him. For our peace, there's the atonement, there's the appeasement, the propitiation. By His wounds we are healed. As Christians, we have the grace and the faith of God that heals us and changes us unlike any other. And then He says what? In verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled. Each of us has turned to his own way. But Yahweh has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. There's the beauty of the gospel. That's what we stand in awe of. That's what we've been thinking about this morning. We partake of the Lord's Supper. When we think of the gospel, we think of the message that so changes us. And yet Christ dies in this day, in this way. And then 3 days later, He rose to give us everlasting life. Do you see how God's saving grace changes us? I hope that we carry this message with us this week. That we think about these things, the power of the gospel, and the effect it should have on others. The effect that it had on us, and it should still have on us, that we should be giving to others. I was thinking about this as well, and I was contemplating when I was looking at the Gospel of John chapter 19, thinking about what Christ had endured. Would you listen to part of this as we conclude this morning? Think again about the suffering of Christ and what God has done and accomplished. In John 19, verse 1, Pilate then took Jesus and flogged Him. He was scourged. He So we're talking about leather straps with bone and metal in them, metal balls and sharp pieces of bone whipped across the back of Christ, tearing at his flesh. And after that, it says in verse 2, when the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. And they were coming to him and saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and were giving slaps on the face. And Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I bring him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." I find no guilt in him, but he had him punished in this way, mocked and abused in this way. Verse 4, Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." And Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to him, "Behold the man." And when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and that by the law he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God." And therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he became more afraid. He entered into the praetorium, and again he said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. And so Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." And as a result of this, Pilate kept seeking to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself to be a king opposes Caesar." And when you read this and you think about it, you see the sins of humanity borne out upon Christ through his suffering. Go down a little bit further to verse 28 in John 19, and we read, "And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been finished, in order to finish the scripture, he said, 'I am thirsty.'" And this is him on the cross. "And a jar full of sour wine was standing there, and so they put a sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. And therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." And then the Jews, because it was a day of preparation so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high Sabbath, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of first man and the other who were crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who had seen has borne witness, and his witness is true. And he who knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. And I think about these words reading the Gospel of John. They're written so that we may believe. So we see the great sacrifice of Christ. I encourage you this morning that, like the soldier standing there at the cross, that who looked up and recognized that Christ was truly the Son of God, that he was a righteous man, that if you haven't done that this morning, do that. Make the confession that Jesus Christ is Son of God, that he rose from the dead, that he's Lord. Bury your old self, repent of your sins, be buried in the waters of baptism, begin a new life. I don't understand how any today will hear these words and consider the words, the actions of Christ and his great sacrifice, and dismiss them and not think about what Jesus has done every day of their life. Let's take up our cross daily and follow in the Lord. Encourage you, whatever your needs are this morning, you need to obey the gospel, you need prayers, we encourage you to come right now. Let's stand and sing together.